verse 25. I'm not sure if I've spoken on this here before. I'm sure I have. If I've spoken on Luke 25 recently, forgive me. But it's one of my favorite portions of the scriptures. Luke 10:25. What a precious story here. So this is obviously, setting is obviously in Jerusalem, in Israel area, Jerusalem. And it's this amazing story. The Lord Jesus Christ is always questioned. He was always the center, the focal point. He is the focal point of scripture, but especially in the New Testament. We see everything's about Christ. Matthew writes about Christ. Mark writes about Christ. Luke writes about Christ. John marks about Christ. They all talk about Christ. This is the story of Christ. The New Testament is really the story of the Lord Jesus. It's all about him. There's no focus really on Peter. There's no real focus on John. There's nothing. They're not really talking about Caesar, Augustus. There's a lot of important men at the time in Israel. Herod, the big Roman army. None is really mentioned about those people. They're not really the point. They're not the focus. The focus is this one man. That's the whole focus of the scripture. The whole focus is on Christ. And why is there so much focus on Christ? This whole book is about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus. If he's just a normal man, it wouldn't make any sense. It would be idolatry. It would be you're idolizing him. You're almost like you're worshiping a man. That would be false. That would be wrong. It would be very wrong to do this. But if he is God, which he is, the scripture clearly claims he is God, then it's perfectly legit. This makes sense. This is amazing. Jesus, God from heaven, came down to man, which is absolutely amazing. No wonder these mortal men are taken up with Christ. They can't get enough of him. They're writing down every word he says, every miracle he did, every kind deed he did. They wrote it down. It was just magnificent. It was just amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And there's so many good stories like this. And not even everything is written down, actually. According to John, the whole world could not contain the things which he did. But the things that we need to know are written down. And they're marvelous. And this is another story that I really appreciate. There's so many. Luke is full of good stories. And Luke writes contrast. A lot of times he has two men, Luke. One going this way, one going that way. You know, the good and the bad, in a sense, or the saved and the lost. Those going on the broad road, those going down, going up to heaven. The broad and the narrow. You know, thief on the cross. One on the left side, one on the right side. Luke emphasizes that. And how did they go to heaven? How did these two men, both condemned sinners in Luke, later on in the book of Luke at the crucifixion, both men were condemned, Jesus in the midst. And Luke is showing that Jesus divides humanity, right? So the thieves on the cross, those two murderers on the cross, one went to heaven, one went to hell. And Luke makes it very clear how that happens. How does one, both condemned sinners, both an equal distance away from Christ, both blasphemed Christ, both spoke evil things about Christ, how could they couldn't do any good works, they couldn't be baptized, but one ended up going to heaven and one ended up going to hell. And Luke says the only difference between those two men is one looked to Christ. One basically said, Lord, save me. Lord, I've repented. Lord, remember me. That's all he did. He just looked to Christ and he was saved. Didn't do any good works. It was his day of salvation. Luke goes on, and even the temple, Luke, I think in Luke 16 there, we read about these two men. One, the Pharisee, he was a self-righteous man, a good man in the eyes of the world, a religious man, a man who had all the cloaks on, all the garments on, and he went to the temple and he prayed, and he prayed with himself, the Bible says, and this man was he followed the law, and he fasted three times a week, I think, maybe even three times a day. I don't know how he fasted all the time, apparently, and he was this good man in the eyes of the world, religiously speaking, but God didn't hear him. He was a self-righteous man. And then there's this sinner there, far away, a publican, a wicked man. And he didn't even dare go into God's presence. It says, he bowed his face down and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, this man is justified, not the self-righteous one. So Luke makes a big difference in how he can go to heaven. He shows the contrast between one over the other. Not what we would think. It's the opposite of how we would expect the story to go a lot of times. And this is another good story here. of this. And I'll just start off with verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So there's the first problem right there. What shall I do? Isn't that in the heart of every human being? What shall I do? What shall I do? I. The emphasis is on me. Me, myself, and I. Those three wretched people. Me, myself, and I. What shall I do? What shall I perform? How do I work my way into heaven? This is so human, so natural. And this is how we've been programmed from a very little child. You perform good, you do good things, you get a reward. You go outside and you shovel the snow, you'll get $10. But that actually doesn't even work anymore. I might have to pay him $20 or pay him nothing and make him do it. So we're programmed to performance leads to rewards, right? And even in school, you sit back, you do nothing. You're one of those lazy students, those, you know, those guys who just problem student. You'll flunk. You'll stay behind. You'll spend your favorite 2-3 years in one class if you don't perform, if you don't work, if you don't achieve, if you don't do your best. And if you do good performance, you get 90%, 99. Now, the more you work, the harder you work, the better behaved you are, you get better marks and you get rewards. And that's just natural. That's just the way it should be. That's how you have healthy societies. But as far as God's salvation is concerned, this is the opposite. This is not how it works in getting to heaven. It's the exact inverse. And that's how people think we get to heaven is by being good, by working, by going to church, by getting baptized, by confessing our sins, or by being sorry for my sins, or doing or perform, trying better, or maybe reading the Bible every once in a while, maybe praying a little bit. By all these things, all these works, I'll try to get to heaven. It reminds me of a verse in Proverbs 14, verse 12. It says, there's a way. We all have that idea. We all have ideas. We all have our own way. There's a way which seems right unto a man. There's a way that seems right. It seems so right. It's so logical. It's so what we'd expect. This is the way to get to heaven. This is my idea. And all of us can have it. And all over the world, people have this idea. You go through the whole globe. People are working to get into heaven. They're trying to perform. They build their own religions. They build their own ways to appease the God or the gods, or to somehow get to the other life, get to the other side, become go to heaven or this God or this paradise or this area of blessing. They all perform after his own idea. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but the way, the Bible says, the way thereof is the way of death. That way which man has connived is the way of death. It's the way of destruction. It's the way to hell. These are all dangerous ways. And that's all man can come up with. All man can come up with in its natural state, in its natural ideas. All they can come up with is really, it's against God. It's going to lead to hell. Every way of man, 3,000 religions in the world, there's so many ideas, and they all lead to death. Not one is the right way, because man is crooked. You tell a man to draw a line, grab a piece of paper, draw a straight line. It's crooked no matter what. No, we want a straight line. No, cannot make it straight. You need a ruler, then it's straight. But the man cannot draw a straight line. They cannot do right. They cannot but sin. And their understanding towards God is pervert. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's corrupt. How can a corrupt person come up with a way that pleases God? It just will not happen. It's impossible. And we see that throughout the whole world. We look at all these false religions all across the whole globe. Buddhism, Islam, Krishna. The list goes on and on. Hutterites. You name it, Catholics, you name it, Orthodox, it's all false. It's false religion. And they're trying to get into heaven by their own ways, their own ideas, their own intellect. Some sounds intelligent, sounds like it makes sense, but it's all leads to death. It leads to hell. And I just heard something the other day, it was so good, before I get into the crux of my message here. It was such a good interaction. I heard Piers Morgan. I'm not sure if you guys heard of Piers Morgan here. Piers Morgan, BBC, and there's another guy he had on his show. It's called Wes Huff. Wes Huff is a Christian apologist. And Piers Morgan said to Wes Huff, who are you? Let's say I'll play the devil's advocate. Who are you to say your way is the way to heaven? Of all these religions in the world, 3,000 religions, how can you say your way is right? How could you? Look at all these opinions, all these ideas in the world. And Wes Huff replied, he said, that's a bad argument, Pierce, a very bad argument. What if I got caught, the police caught me guilty, they find me, I'm the murderer, I'm the bad guy, and I got caught, I'm in Toronto, and the cops come to me, they say, you're the guy, and he could say, before the courtroom, he could say to the judge, you think it's me? Of all these people in the world, of all these people in Toronto, he came from Toronto, of all these people in Ontario, of all these people in Canada, of all these people in the world, you think it's me? You think I am the guy who murdered? How could you? The judge will not say, wait a minute, that's a good argument. No, that's a ridiculous argument, the judge would say. You are guilty. The evidence all points to you, not to anybody else. We zoned, we did all the analysis, we did all the forensics. You're the guilty guy. So it's a bad argument, and so it is with Christianity, Wes Huff was saying. All the evidence, we've looked at all the evidence in the whole world, historically, changed lives, the scriptures, the historical evidences, the logic behind it, just everything, put everything together. It all points here. This is the truth. It all sums down. This is the right way. All our ways are false and wrong. So I just love that argument. It's just a good way to put it. There's maybe better ways to explain it, but I loved it. So here we see this man trying to do something. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's what the heart of man wants. We want to go to heaven. Not one of us wants to go to hell. If I said, put your hands up, people here, whoever wants to go to hell, put your hands up. Guarantee nobody put their hand up. Unless you're a little bit insane, a little bit crazy. But nobody wants to go there. This is an awful place, a horrible place. We want to go to heaven. We want eternal life. God has put it in our hearts to go to heaven, to be with God, to be away from the place of torment. And we all know in our hearts deep down, there must be a place of judgment. I think God wired us that way. There is a bad place. There is a place where in my sin, I'm a sinner. There must be judgment. There must be a bad place there awaiting me if I don't get right. God, I think, wired it into our very being. I am in trouble. I need to find this God. I need to get this eternal life. And the lawyer had the same idea here. He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live. So this man was not really a seeker, it seems like, this lawyer. He was just tempting Christ. So God gave him the answer that he needed. You know, Lord Jesus Christ said, believe in Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. You know, but he knew what this man needed to hear. He knew. In another book, you go back to Acts 16:31, a man is trembling. He was at a point of, he understood he was going to hell. He understood he was doomed. He was shaking. He's like, what must I do to be saved, to Paul? Like he was going to kill himself. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's so precious, so beautiful. Trembling in fear of death. But this man didn't have this attitude. He was in a sense, it seemed like he was self-righteous, tempting Christ, trying to get Christ to trick Christ, it seemed like. Maybe not, but it seems like it. So answer a fool according to his folly, or answer a fool not according to his folly. There's a verse in Proverbs. You answer a man according to who he is. You know, and it says here, he said unto him, and the Lord Jesus Christ brings right to the law. You know the law of God. You know the Old Testament. What do you say, lawyer? He says, you know what the law says? Love God. All. And he was right. He said, it's all your heart. If you want to perform, if you want to do something, get into heaven, if you want to get into heaven by works, do this and you shall live. And with all, you shall love the Lord thy God with all. What does all mean? Is that 99.9%? No, it's not. It's 100% with all your heart. Not 50%. In school, you get 50%, you pass, which is a joke, I think. Nobody should pass. In my opinion, if you don't have 80%, you failed. But anyways, that's beside the point. Because I passed with 50% or 51, and I didn't have an idea what I was doing, and I passed. But here, 100% love the Lord with all your heart, 100% with all your soul, 100% all your strength, 100% with all your mind, and thy neighbor as yourself. And right there, this man would have said, yeah, based on the Old Testament, I'm doomed. I'm hopeless. I'm failed. I failed the test. I'm not even close to 100%. I'm done. Lord, save me. That's what he should have said. You know what? I'm done. I'm unclean. I'm a wicked man. But no. It says, but he, willing to justify himself. And this is the heart of man, trying to get it right. You know, Adam in the garden, old great-grandpa Adam. It was her fault. God, remember the woman you gave her? I didn't even ask for her. You just brought her to me. And she made me sin. You know, she. This is so human. Willing to justify. We just want to. It's his fault. It's her fault. Just blame shift. We're professionals at it. You know, a car accident. No, he hit me. Oh, he drove too fast. Or no, it never stops. It just goes on and on. These excuses, you know. And he says, he willing to justify. He knew he was doomed. He knew he failed the test. But he's trying to justify himself. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I think he's talking to him. He's talking to this lawyer. That's really you in your failing condition. And he's talking to all of humanity. He's talking to all of us here. We can all put ourselves into this man's shoes. You know, there they are. All of us, a certain man, a certain woman, a certain boy, a certain girl are going down. And I just appreciate that. Went down. Isn't this what the heart of man is? Isn't that our journey? It's a journey from the cradle to the grave. We're here, we're born here, and eventually we end up down there in death. It's a picture of what spiritually happens. We are innocent, maybe. You know, so cute. Just a precious little boy, so innocent. You know, some people say that they're sinless. They're sinless, you know. It doesn't take long to find out, oh, they're not sinless, these little wretches. They start yelling, no, and they scream. You know, it's unbelievable how young they are, how evil they can become at a very young age. And it just gets worse and worse from there. The sin nature is in every one of us. And they just sin. And they just gradually become worse and worse. And they go down that broad road to destruction. Whether they get worse with more immorally, like they become more and more immoral, more and more sinful, bigger drunks, bigger alcoholics, or bigger fornicators, liars, or they become more and more proud. You know, there's different ways we become more evil, more and more independent from God. There's different ways we can get worse, going down that broad road to destruction. Doesn't necessarily mean it's immorality, but it could be pride, independence from God, unthankfulness, or even selfishness. It could get worse and worse as we get older. Anyways, the point is, we're going down. And it's a willful going down. This guy went down willfully. We can't say, it's great-grandpa's fault. You know, I was born that way, therefore I can't help sinning. You know, it's God's fault. I'm innocent. You know, justify ourselves by association with Adam, or by, oh, our fellow man is going down too. We're all in the same boat, you know. Therefore, it's justified. No, it's not. We're making a willful choice. We're going down. We have the willful act. We all have gone astray. Every one of us have gone our own way. We've all done. We all, like sheep, have gone astray willfully. We choose to sin every single day. A certain man went down from Jerusalem, the city of blessing, to Jericho, the place of curse, and fell among thieves. There he is. He's all by himself. And there he is. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. There's this poor man going from the place of blessing down to a place of cursing. And he fell among thieves, you know. And it's a vicious world. And there's lots of enemies out there. There's Satan. I think the thieves is a picture of the devil himself. Evil men and the devil. And even false teachers. It could be false teachers trying to destroy us. False religion is trying to get a hold of us. There's false churches out there. There's false ideology, false ideas, Eastern mysticism. There's all these wicked ways. These thieves are trying to rob us of blessing. I think a picture of Satan. He's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan's prerogative. That's what he does. And they stripped him of everything he had. He was there wounded, half dead. Not no hope, no help without God in this world. He's there. He can't help himself. He's going to die. In the state he's in, he's going to die. And isn't this really where we're at? We're just kind of going down, helpless, hopeless. We can't really save ourselves. Eventually, we're going to die. You know, we're all dying every day. All of us are closer to the grave. Every day, we're going closer, stepping closer and closer to the place of death. One step closer to the grave, every one of us. And we're just there in a sense. We can't help ourselves. We're half dead. There's no, we were without strength. The Bible in another place, the Bible says we are without strength. We have no strength. We cannot help ourselves. Our hands are tied, as it were. Just like the thief on the cross, his hands were tied. He was half dead. Leave him half dead. He didn't care for him. Satan doesn't care. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And these false religions, they don't care. And we'll see it here, the next verse. And by chance, there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And this guy must have been so excited. He maybe still could hear. He was lying there, half dead. And maybe he could hear. Oh, there's help. And maybe he opened one eye and he looked. Oh, there's the priest. I'm so glad the priest is here. I mean, if you could have chosen anybody to show up, you want the priest to come. This is the best case scenario, the best of man. And there he is, a certain priest that way. There he is. He's going to help me for sure. I'm so glad. And any of us who've been stuck by the side of the road or we're in dire straits, it's such an amazing relief to sit there. You know, I've been stuck a few times in either in mud or in snow or in car broke down and different things. And you're just waiting. You're kind of somebody's just helpless. You can't really do anything. Nowadays we have phones and we can phone CAA or our parish or whatever else. But sometimes, I know in times past, years ago, no phone. You're just basically waiting for somebody. You're hoping someone's going to see you. When somebody shows up, you're so glad. I remember I was stuck in a big snowbank about 40 minutes from here, out in the middle of no man's land. And I was so glad when this guy showed up. I'm not sure how he found me, how he saw me. But they came there and there was help on the way and he pulled me out. And another time I was driving on a road in Headingley there, kind of a side road, and I was backing up too fast. I'm not sure, why was I backing up? Oh, I saw a muskrat in the ditch. I was driving on the road, this gravel road, I saw a muskrat in the ditch. I'm like, oh, wow, a muskrat. Brake, go back. I mean, I've seen many muskrats, but I don't know why I would do that. Put the vehicle in reverse and backed up full blast, and eventually I kind of went a little bit too fast, and eventually my vehicle was almost in the ditch, and I figured I'll just gun it and go through the water and up the other side. And I gunned it, and I didn't go up the other side. I went down, but I never came up. Eh? And isn't that how we are? We're going down, but you can't really come up. And I was stuck there. And I had to wait, embarrassed, sheepishly. And eventually, a Chevy came along, a Chevy of all trucks. I had an F-250, and this Chevy Duramax came by, and I had to humble myself and ask for help, and this big Chevy pulled me out. And it was such a relief. I'm like, praise God, I was stuck here. Who can pull me out? I was really stuck. I'm a big, heavy truck. The Chevy had no problem pulling me out. And so I was very grateful. And here, this guy, he's expecting help. But lo and behold, this guy, you know what? He passed by the other side. No, I don't care for you. You know, no man cares for my soul in a sense. That's really how it is a lot of times. In life, you look around, who cares for me? Does anybody care for me? I mean, this big, mean, cruel world. There's so many people could help me. But really, there's nobody can help me. Sometimes maybe there's people who can help us. Praise God, there is nice friends and family, but I mean spiritually, we look around, nobody can really help us spiritually. You're all alone in this journey. You know, I'm stuck. I need help. I know in a bad way, in a bad situation, who's going to help me spiritually? Nobody can really help me. And this priest, which speaks of religion really, false religion, the whole world is full of this. It cannot help. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And there's another man coming. The Levite's on the way, which speaks of the Ten Commandments, I think, you know. The law of God can't help me. You know, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery, so on and so forth. All these rules. It can only show us our sin. That's all the law can do. It can only show us how evil we really are. You know, the more we try, the more we realize how far we fall short of God's glory. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of God's glory. We all come far short. No matter how close we are, if there's a chasm, a 25-foot chasm, and we jump, no matter how tall we are. We could be 7 foot tall and we could be like the best jumper in the world. If this chasm is like 50 feet, we'll all fall short. Some might jump further. Deacon might only jump 2 feet. I might jump 10. You know, Micah might jump 8, and so on and so forth. But nobody's going to go to 50. Nobody. And we fall short of God's glory. And this is a big chasm that separates man from God. There's God, a great, holy, and mighty God. And there's man separated, a great gulf fixed between us. This great chasm of death. Sin has separated between us and our God. Isaiah 59 says, sin has separated between you and your God. There's a big problem between man and God, a big chasm. Who can bridge this divide? Religion cannot do it. The Ten Commandments cannot do it. It can just magnify. It can just show us our sinfulness, the law. It just shows us this gap is greater. We need a Savior. And the only one who can bridge this gap, the only one who can make room, make a road, make a way, is the Lord Jesus, the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much. We're so grateful. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And we're all going down the broad road. We talked about this already. There's a broad road leading down to hell. We cannot save ourselves. We can't go down. It's like an escalator that's going 100 miles an hour. We can't run back. We're going down. And there's no hope for us. And the only way we can get off the escalator before we hit death is we can get off the side road, the exit. And the exit, the only hope is Christ. I am the door, he says. You're going down to hell on this escalator at high speed. You cannot break. You cannot stop. If you just stop, you're still going down. Get off. Get off. Leave the family of Adam. Come into the family of Christ. Be born again. Get off. Exit. Be saved. Flee from the wrath to come. There's wrath ahead. There's judgment ahead. There's hell ahead. Flee. Get off the exit. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavily, and I'll give you rest. I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he will be saved. He has provided a way through his death. We see this verse there, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, really, in hell, in the lake of fire. That's what we're going to get for all the evil we've done, all the sin we've committed. We deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of God. And all of us can really acknowledge, if we really know how holy God is, how righteous he is, we have to just bow our heads in shame and say, you know what, God is right and I'm wrong. I really deserve, no matter how good I am, I'm evil. I'm really evil compared to a holy God. And God can read our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our intentions. We're doomed. God can see right into us. And I think Islam says God can't read our minds. Islam says only God can see what we do. But no, the Bible says God can see our very thought life, our very intentions, our very deceptions in our heart. We're doomed. And God's going to pay us one day for that. For the wages of sin is death. No sin can get into God's holy heaven. It wouldn't be heaven if sin was in there. This is a holy place for holy people. Heaven is a holy place. It's like going to a wedding. Have you ever seen anybody come to a wedding with filthy coveralls, with manure-laden coveralls, with lice, with fleas, with diseases? They'd be the horror of all horrors. How dare you come to my wedding with this filthy, disgusting, manure-laden, ripped clothing? There's this expectation there. Heaven is a place where only the clean come in. Only clean people come in. I'm not saying come in here you need to have that garment. Don't get me wrong. I'm just talking about heaven as an analogy. He'll be thrown out of the wedding if he's not clean. And so it is with heaven. We have to be clean to be in God's presence. The only way we can be clean is the wages of sin is death, but the gift is a gift. Only God can make us clean. But the gift of God is a gift. It's a gift is something we don't deserve. A gift is something we shouldn't really get. It's given to us by love. People who give me gifts usually love me, right? I've never seen anybody who hates me give me a gift. Oh, this guy hates me. Does anybody hate me? Hopefully not. But it's usually, the idea is gifts are given by somebody who loves you. Somebody appreciates you. Family, friends. God, look how amazing he is. Why were we yet sinners? We're evil, we're ungodly, we're wicked. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. How amazing. He gave us a gift that we didn't deserve. The gift of God is eternal life. Not just some cheap gift that we'll throw into garbage a month later or a short time later that's kind of useless. This is a real gift. This is a gift that we'll treasure. The gift of God is eternal life. How can he do that? How can he give us eternal life? How can he give us a free gift of eternal life? How is that possible? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's only through the death. The door can only be swung open. That doorway off the broad road is only available because Jesus died. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross, that door, see that beautiful door? That door would be shut. There'd be only a hell ahead for us. And we deserve that. That would be the right thing for God to do, is to judge us in hell. And that'd be a righteous judge, a good judge. That's what good judges do. They judge the bad guys. They get the criminals. And in our heart, we rejoice when criminals get judged. We're like, yes, good, the guy got what he deserved. And we're so happy when this happens. The evil guys get caught. You know, and God is going to catch us one day. You know, it's not good if we are the guilty party. All of a sudden, we want mercy. There is mercy for us. But only because somebody else took our place. Only because somebody else was punished for us. And that's what I'm, the next point, that's the third guy here, the third man. It says here, 33, but a certain man, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And isn't this the heart of God? There's always hope, you know. If there's God, if there's life, there's hope because there's a God. Can you imagine living this world without God, doing your own thing in life without God? It'd be such a hopeless world. You know, not to look forward to. No, there's no real purpose. It has no purpose, life, without God. Especially as far as eternity is concerned. If we're wicked, we're evil. And here is no hope for this man. He's going to die now. He's the best of men cannot save him. The Levite can't save him. The priest cannot save him. But a certain Samaritan. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, uses this word here, Samaritan, because they accused him of being a Samaritan in John 8. They said, you're a Samaritan and you have the devil. You have a devil. That's what they said. I think it's a similar time frame. I checked it out one time. It seemed like the same time. Maybe a week later, this happened, this story. They're like, you're a Samaritan. You're born of fornication. You're illegitimate. You're evil, these people. Very, very evil. Very wicked, these Pharisees. And Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he says? He puts himself, I think, in this story. He says, yeah, I'm a Samaritan. You know, he's a humble. He's very humble, Lord Jesus. If that's how you want to call me, you know what? I'm going to come and save you Jews. This Jewish man most likely was. This guy by the side of the road was really a Jew, more than likely. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he had a purpose there. See, these other guys were by chance. They had no real purpose. Religion has no real purpose. You know, they're just trying to make money, trying to, you know, get power over the people. But this, the Lord Jesus, this one here, picture of Christ, a certain Samaritan, the most unexpected person. Who would think Christ is the Savior? You look at all these false religions in the world, they all say, it's not Christ, it's our false religion, it's our way, it's our ideas, it's our, you know, all the things we do. They don't think it's Christ can save. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he had a specific journey in mind. He was going with a purpose. The Father sent the Son, why? To be the Savior of the world. As he journeyed down from heaven's height, down to earth, to Bethlehem and then to the cross to die for sinners. As he journeyed, came to where he was. He didn't just come down and do his own thing, live a selfish life. He came down to right to where we were in our sins. He came down to where he was. And when he saw him, there he sees him. He came right to that person. He came right down to you tonight, right down to you tonight. He can see you. It's a picture of us. We're that certain man by the side of the road dead. Lord Jesus Christ is, he's not coming to somebody else. He's coming to each of us can put ourselves in a situation. He's coming down to us. All of us can see he came to me. He wants to help me. He wants to save me. There's such hope there. This man is like, wow, somebody's here. And it looks like he's going to help me. He's looking at me. Will he help me? Will he help me? Will this Samaritan help me? When he saw him, he went away. No. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had love for him. There's compassion. And not only had he love, he did something about it. It says he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And this is our Savior. You know, it says he loved me and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world that he let us go to hell? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Christ. He gave his own best. He gave the very best he had. He died an agonizing death at the cross. That whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in Christ alone, will not perish, will not go to hell, but have everlasting life. What an amazing, gracious, kind, loving Savior he is. He saved them there. And I'll just stop the story. I'll stop it right there. But I think enough has been said. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is a picture here of Christ the Savior. And he is the only hope for us. You know, we look around and we realize, you know what, there's no hope. I'm going to hell. I'm doomed. I need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from the wrath of God. So today is the day. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If this guy waited one more day or two more days, he would have been dead. You know, at the perfect time, he didn't say, you know what, come back some other time, Jesus. Come, you know, Samaritan, go away. Come back in 2 weeks. Maybe I'll be ready then. You know, yeah, you just, some other time. No. Now is accepted time. But right now, please save me. Right now. He needed help. He knew he was, and that's where we're at. If we understand the seriousness of our situation, you know, we want the Savior to save us right now. Tomorrow may never come. Satan says tomorrow. God says today. You know, that's the difference. Satan always, wait a little longer. You know, but Jesus says, behold now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because we don't know. Many people have died today. How many people have died today? 50,000 maybe. Like since I've been speaking, about 150 people have died in the world. Maybe 200 people have died since I started speaking. And it could be anybody. We're all but a step away from death. So may God, may you understand you're at the side of the road, half dead. You can't work yourself into heaven. There's a way which seems right unto the man, but the way is death. All we can say is, Lord Jesus, save me. Thanks for dying for my sins on the cross. I'm a guilty sinner, but thank you for dying for me. So may God bless you. May God bless his word.